Thank you, Father, for the time that is again before us to study these principles as well as thy word in conjunction with them. We thank thee for access that we have in prayer, for we know that it is not only our privilege, but we are mandated to do so. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue to study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. And last night we were talking about effective prayer, and when prayer, of course, is most effective is when the believer is in spiritual adulthood. However, last evening we took up the effectiveness in prayer for the spiritual child. And there are two things, of course, that the spiritual child has available to them as far as the problem-solving devices are concerned. And that is the filling of the Spirit rebound and faith rest. When you faith rest, you are simply agreeing with what God has to say regarding a promise that is found in His Word. We found also that faith resting is not simply knowing the verse, but using the verse. And there's the experiential part of faith rest, as there is the experiential part of prayer. It says, of course, that if we pray anything, believing that which we ask will be done. Well, the key there is believing. Now, believing doesn't mean that God is able to answer that prayer. We know that. And it's not that we're doing it because somehow we're trying to impress God by praying 40 times a day about the same thing. All he has to do is hear it once. Now, there is the principle of importunity, and that would mean, of course, that in certain circumstances, you will pray about something more than once because it is obviously something that is pressing. And then there are those prayers that we might call instant prayers, you know, like you're on a motorcycle and there's a car coming at you at 140 miles an hour and you don't have a helmet, and so you offer a quickie, like, help, I'm going to die, now what do I do? Or something like that. Of course, a voice from heaven says, you should have had your helmet, and you shouldn't have been here because you're out of my geographical will at this point. All right, so we found then that the young believer can have an effective prayer life. It is limited, of course. It certainly is not as effective as the adolescent, and certainly not as effective as the adult believer. For you see, in the adult believer's life, he is living interlocked between gates 5 and 6. He is spiritually self-sustained. He has spiritual self-esteem. He understands where he's going in life. He is confident about his life, sometimes misunderstood by younger believers as being arrogant. For example, when I first read the Apostle Paul, my first question was, who does this guy think he is? It sounded like a lot of arrogance. Then I realized it wasn't arrogance at all, but it was a lot of confidence. And there is a difference. See, arrogance is confidence without information. It's confidence with ignorance. It's really not confidence at all. It's just simply arrogance. Whereas confidence is confidence based on another. You have confidence in God because you know who and what He is, what He can do, and what He won't do. And as a matter of fact, something He cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot misrepresent. He cannot lead you into anything that would cause you to sin. So don't ever blame God for your sinning. He can't do that. He can't direct you by His Holy Spirit into anything that is unrighteous. For in Him there is no unrighteousness found. None. Zero. And He, of course, is not the holder of truth. He does not possess truth. He is truth. There's a vast difference. In addition to, He is not the possessor of light. He is light. He is not the possessor of love, nor gives love. He is love. And so with that, the absence of God is the absence of love. And so the absence of love would automatically mean that God is not in it. And so as a part of the adult believer's life, he has a love relationship with God, and therefore he wants to communicate with the one that he loves, as anyone wishes to do when they love someone physically, that is, in the physical realm, that is, in the human realm. I'm not talking about physical love as such, you understand. But when you love someone, you want to be around that person. You want to communicate with that person. You want to hear them talk. You want to say something to them. And sometimes they're called sweet nothings. They're not sweet nothings. They're very meaningful. They may be to those listening. And frankly, no one else should listen, because theirs, we've learned on Sunday, is where that private intimacy comes in, even with conversation. So when you are praying, it is an intimate relationship with God, especially as an adult believer, because you have a personal sense of destiny, you know where you're going, you know who you are, you're not trying to find yourself, you know who God is, you know how he will treat you, you have a firm grasp of your life, you are confident in the Word, you are familiar with the Word, you can look up any reference at any time. You don't have to, for instance, at least you know the books of the Bible and how they're outlined. You can think your way through Genesis to Revelation in every chapter. That's the way it is. Oh, you may not know all of the content, but at least if someone says to you, now, I want something on this, you can say, well, check Isaiah 40 or 39. How about things dealing with the restoration of Israel, etc., etc.? Well, Ezekiel 37, 38. How about the campaigns of Megiddo and so on? You go into the Revelation, the latter chapters, and so on. How about the beast, the Antichrist, Revelation 13? Illustrated in Revelation 17, see? The beast that thou sawest, and so on, and it's illustrated. You know, you'll find that if you come across a passage of Scripture that doesn't make too much sense to you in one chapter, keep reading. Especially if there's a lot of figurative language. You find that in the book of Daniel. You find that in the book of the Revelation. Point 5 says, effective prayer depends upon knowing what you're doing. You know, a lot of people don't know what they're doing. Children, for example, you'll walk up to them and you'll say, what are you doing? Now, they're doing something. And what's their normal response? Nothing. Well, you're doing something. So you can't go through life exclaiming when someone asks you what you're doing, nothing. Of course, you may not be doing anything. So effective prayer, then, depends upon knowing what you're doing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says, furthermore, whatever you ask, we have received from him because we continue to execute his mandates and momentum in the divine dynasphere, parentheses, and we keep on doing what is pleasing in his sight, their spiritual adulthood. In other words, you may have the approval of your fellow man, but ask yourself that very, very important question. If God were to evaluate your life right now, right where you sit, not just your attitude at the present time, but your life in general, would he be pleased? Is your life well-pleasing to the Lord? Well, you see, you become tremendously effective in prayer when your life is well-pleasing to the Lord, and we're mandated to walk well-pleasing to the Lord. And the only way to do that, obviously, is to live within the realm of his power. Point 6. The result of rebound in prayer is noted in Philippians 4:6. I'm sure that most of you know Philippians 4:6 by memory, but if you've forgotten it, the King James says, be anxious for nothing. And that, of course, is Old English. When we think of anxious, there are moments when we get anxious. For instance, when Barkley was dribbling the ball down and stood there just above the key. First, I thought he was going to go for three, and then he walked in. I said, oh, what's he doing? And I even said to her, what is that man doing? And then he sunk it. Now, if he'd have missed it, I'd have kept on. But he didn't miss it, and that seemed to be the entire turning point. Of course, the officiating was rather sick. Here's this guy's hand coming through the basket and pushing the ball out when Barkley was going to dump it, and the official missed it completely. But the point is, there were a few moments of anxiousness on my part, but I wasn't worried because I thought, see, worry is actually the word. I wasn't worried because, first of all, worry is not a part of my vocabulary because I know that worry is sin. And so I use words like deep concern and anxious moments. These are grave situations, etc., etc. So the verse actually says, stop worrying about anything. Worry is sin. Now, what is the difference between worry and concern? You say semantics. Not so. Concern is based on facts. In other words, you know a thing, you have facts regarding that thing, and you are concerned regarding the facts regarding that thing. That's how it works. Whereas worry is based on no information or the unknown. And we all play the game. We get ourselves all cranked up about something that doesn't even exist or something that might exist because it's potential. And whether you are an optimist or a pessimist, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, or if you're totally neutral, ambivert, whatever you happen to be, the fact of the matter is that will determine how much worrying you do. If you're a pessimist, you worry about nothing, so it's easy for you to comply with this verse. If you're a pessimist, you worry about everything. If you are one who is in between, you're not sure which way to go. Well, worry is sin, any way you look at it. I've known people, for example, we had a woman here years ago, would never allow her son to buy a motorcycle because she was convinced he would die on it. That's sin. First of all, it's absolutely disregarding the omniscience of God. It's completely disregarding the omnipotence of God and the fact that he would take care of his own. I don't care what you do in life. I mean, you could be under the most safe conditions. You know that little kid that lived in the bubble for all those years? What happened to him eventually? He died. And they said it was a perfectly sterile bubble because he had no immune system whatever. And, well, he died. Why? Because even though you think something is more dangerous than the other, everything is dangerous and then everything is not. If you're in fellowship, nothing's dangerous. Of course, you also have common sense while you're in fellowship. In other words, you're not stupid. When you're out of fellowship, everything is dangerous. And you are vulnerable to anything. And that's when you worry. So don't ever rationalize worry. Admit what it is. It's sin. You're out of fellowship. You cannot worry and be in fellowship. Period. And I didn't write this book, by the way. And it is a mandate. It is an order. Stop worrying about anything. Now, why is it mentioned? Well, let's move on in the verse. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, the positive approach is that you do what? You are thankful for even those circumstances that you can't quite understand. I know a lot of you like to complain. It may be a circumstance that the Lord set up in your life and you're complaining against God. or you like to worry. Now, why is worry the antithesis of an effective prayer life? Because worry is the one thing that rejects and short circuits faith rest. Faith rest says, I take a promise and I rest in that promise. Worry says, I have the promise, but I'm going to disregard it and worry about it. So it's a total disregard of faith rest. And when do you totally disregard faith rest? When you're out of fellowship. Therefore, what can we conclude regarding worry? You're out of fellowship. You cannot worry and be in fellowship. Period. So anything that causes malfunction in the faith rest life or drill is also a malfunction in your prayer life. Because you see, if you're malfunctioning faith rest, you've already failed in the interlock of gates 2 and 3. And we know that any failure after getting into gate 1 through the filling of the Spirit, any failure here and here, whether it be under authority and humility or faith rest, you're out of fellowship. So now, how does that affect your prayer life? Well, we know the Lord does not hear believers out of fellowship, except for one thing, confession of sin. If I regard sin or iniquity in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Remember that? So, well, where is that found? I've only quoted it about 17 times in our study thus far. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I'm out of the divine dynasphere, if I'm out of the power sphere, I'm no longer filled with the Spirit, I'm no longer controlled by the Spirit, I'm no longer under the power and demonstration of the Spirit, I'm now living in my sin nature. The Lord doesn't hear sin natures. There's only two prayers that he ever hears regarding a person who is out of fellowship. The first is the unbeliever who cannot get into fellowship when he confesses Christ as Savior. And that faith is given to him by the Holy Spirit anyway. Then you have the prayer of the believer when he's out of fellowship, when he confesses any known sin and is restored to fellowship. But you see, it might be a vicious circle. Because let's say he got out of fellowship so he could worry about something. Right? Let me paint you a very vicious circle. So you confess that worry. You know it's sin because I told you it was. And you finally got it through your head. You've done it all your life. And you thought it was the greatest thing to do because other people came alongside of you and tried to empathize and sympathize with you. And they should have given you a wide berth and pushed you somewhere, locked you up in a room somewhere. You want to worry? Worry in a room all by yourself. Or you go into a room and lock the door and worry and cry a bucket of tears on top of it. Doesn't do any good. You ladies, for example, you look like hell afterwards. You look terrible. Your eyes are all swollen. Your mascara is running down the side of your face. You're wondering why you have all those, you got crow's feet from the top of your head down to your chin. Your face is all wrinkled up. You're starting to look like a prune. Your face was designed to smile, not to frown. I had an evangelist once. As a matter of fact, it was the very man who was instrumental in my salvation, said that you have to use more muscles to frown than you do to smile. Smiling is an easier part of your life. And yet look how easy it is for a lot of us to frown or sit and look like some of you do this evening. All right, so we have then, you get back into fellowship. Now, it was the worry that got you out, but you see, you still have an enemy. And this is what it's called. What is that? A memory center. You still remember that thing that you were worrying. Where was I when I got out of fellowship? See? And then boom, you start worrying about it again. What'd you have to do that? You had to get back out of fellowship so you could worry about it again. So now you find yourself back out here.
Now, here's what some of you do. You say, well, I know I'm filled with the Spirit because I just rebounded. Then how could I be worrying? Well, dummy, you're out of fellowship again. Just that fast. You opted to pick up that worry. You looked outside the divine dynasty and you said, oh, there it is. It was the worry. Well, let's crank it up again. I know people that worry about things they forgot to worry about. Think about that one for a while. I know people that worry about what might happen tomorrow. What's bad enough, what will happen tomorrow? Don't bring any more upon yourself. I would imagine some of you are looking at me like, well, if that's the case, then I'm never in fellowship. Well, that may be. No wonder your life is so messed up. No wonder nothing ever works right. You're always stepping in the proverbial you-know-what and sliding a little bit. There's the key, 2 and 3. See? Faith rest. Now, for the young believer, it's very easy for them to get right back out of fellowship because they don't have enough promises to rest in. But you hear them week after week after week after week after year after year. Some of you have been here 10, 15, 20 years. Come on, folks. Time to get with the program called Faith Rest. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, you look like Richard Lewis on stage. And he's an unbelieving Jew, so you expect that. And he's a comedian on top of it, so he's making money out of people who worry. Now, some of you are giving me that look like, I never worry. Well, you got something else to confess. Lying. Give me that, I never worry. I never worry. You believe that? You're sicker than I am. When I do, though, I know exactly what it is. I don't try to rationalize. I say, what are you doing? I say to myself. If I'm alone, I just talk to myself. I ask myself, what are you doing? I don't expect to get an answer. If I did, I might have a problem. How come you're doing this? Why are you where you are? And I come to a very simple conclusion. Out of fellowship. All right, then, of course, you're teachable. You can get into gate 4, and that's the way the process works. Effective prayer for the child believer, right in here. By child, I don't mean a young person necessarily. Remember, Joseph was an adult believer at 17. I know believers that are babies at 70. So anything that causes malfunction in the faith rest drill also causes malfunction in your prayer life. Faith rest makes your prayers effective long before you learn enough doctrine to know what's going on in the Christian life. Another point that should be made here, all mental attitude sins are destructive to effective prayer life. And that is why mental attitude sins are just as deadly as the sins of the tongue. A mental attitude sin is the one that no one else sees. See, it's obvious if we see sin overtly, we come to a conclusion. That person is sinning. But you cannot read another person's mind. A mental attitude sin is harbored in the mind. Pride is a mental attitude sin, reflecting itself in what? Arrogance. The worst of all sins, the top of the list, is a mental attitude sin. It's not an overt sin. Murder isn't even mentioned. First thing, a proud look, arrogance, of the 7 deadly sins in Proverbs. We know that for the Christian life, mental attitude sins constitute the norm for that which the Jews had to do overtly. For example, if a Jew committed adultery overtly under law, he had to be prosecuted. The believer, all he has to do is think adultery, and he is disciplined. It's out of fellowship. You don't have to do it. I don't care what these pastors say. I had one years ago say, it's all right to think it, just don't do it. No. Don't think it. Don't even think it. Thinking is the key to the Christian life. Because what you think, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way you think, the whole structure of your thinking, your whole worldview, your whole idea, your ideology, if you please, or idiotology, as in some cases, that's a study of idiots. Idiotology. All mental attitude sins, then, are destructive to effective prayer life. They must be eradicated by two things. One, rebound, and two, faith rest. See how important faith rest is? Why is it important? Well, you see, the key was, again, whatsoever you ask, believing. There's faith rest. But faith rest doesn't cross its hands and sits back and wait. Faith rest acts on the promise. That's when you believe it. See, some of you are still waiting. You want to see some manifestation of your faith. You'll never see it. Start living it. Then you'll see it. Hey, you got your arms crossed and saying, all right, God, I did my part, now you do yours. That's not the way it works. I don't see that formula at all in God's word. Formula in God's word is, I've provided everything, ye walk in it. And so I say, yes, I will. I believe I will. I certainly believe I will. And 10 years later, I certainly believe. And the Lord says finally, hey, when are you going to start? Like, I've heard people say to me, you know, one of these days I'll really surprise you. I'll be in Bible class. You know what doesn't surprise me is that they're not. Because it's like anything else. If you resolve to do something, what do you have to do? This is really deep, by the way. I resolve I'm going to do something. Next thing you do is, what? Do it. Not that you believe you're going to do it. Do it. And then be consistent in it. If you start something, finish it. I have a feeling that we have people here at Westside that have a lot of projects they started and things are just kind of flapping in the breeze. They never finished it. That would be like the 400 building. Just decide, you know, well, we got this far. From now on, we'll just admire it the way it is. No. Greatest satisfaction is when we use that building to the glory of God. Notice, use, you see? Right now, it's unusable. And I think the biggest thing, Kurt and I were talking about it the other night, the biggest thing for believers is they don't want to let go. They don't want to allow God to interfere in their life because they're afraid where God's going to lead them or what God is going to ask you to do. Look, he's not going to ask you to do anything unreasonable. I even found out he'll send me to Arizona. And I liked it here, and I couldn't even believe that. And because of that, by the way, I may complain about the heat when it's extremely hot, if I've been out in it, and like an idiot, didn't have enough liquid refreshment to replenish what I've dehydrated. But normally speaking, if the Lord led us here, let's not complain about the weather. You live in Arizona. What do you expect?
Honestly, every people saying, it sounds humid. 18%? You want humid? You want humid? Move to Houston. Now you got humid, 98%, 98 degrees. You take two steps, you got to change your clothes. You don't have to bathe in Houston because you're constantly wet. Everything gets moldy. And then in the winter, somebody says, man, it's cold. Cold? Move to Alaska, you want to see cold.
I was going to use an illustration, but I'll refrain from doing it. Incidentally, there is a very exciting ball game going on. As of right now, it's our team playing for the entire enchilada in the A League for the championship. And at 8:30, I will dismiss you normally, and we'll, at least some of us will go and cheer our boys on. Forgot to make that announcement. And if I see some of you starting to turn off, I'll turn off sooner and I'll go watch the game earlier. All mental attitude sins are destructive to your prayer life. You see, even domestic tranquility can be effective in your prayer life, the lack thereof. For instance, a husband and a wife have an argument, and then he has or she has the unmitigated gall to go to the Lord. It says, don't argue with your wife or your husband, lest your prayers be hindered. Of course, then a woman arguing with her husband is wrong all the time anyway. Point 7. Jude verse 20 says, praying by means of the Holy Spirit. This means that all prayer should be prayed under the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. All right, new subject. Why are believers' prayers not answered? Well, I think it's quite obvious, but we'll cover a few of them. One, general reasons for failure in prayer are always related to carnality or residence in the divine dynasphere. Or in this case, the lack thereof, and the opposite is the cosmic system. So, the alternative for the believer, here's the divine dynasphere, gets out of fellowship, either goes into cosmic one or cosmic two. Cosmic one, as you know, is that area where you neglect doctrine. Cosmic two is when you become hostile toward doctrine or its communicator. And by the way, it's inconceivable that a person is positive toward doctrine and is not positive toward the communicator of doctrine. It's inconceivable. I've had people say to me, well, I'm positive to the Word, but not you. It's ridiculous. Now, that would be assumed, the assumption is that I'm teaching the Word. Now, if I'm not teaching the Word and you're negative toward whatever it is I'm not teaching, who cares? I don't really care what you think about what I'm not teaching. You want to be negative toward other things in my life? Fine, that has nothing whatever to do with what I teach. You understand that? Somebody says, oh, I'm not leaving this church because of doctrinal reasons. Oh, don't give me that. It's something else. It ends up being doctrinal. Why? Well, you say, one person says, well, I don't like the fact that he's so authoritative. Is that a part of doctrine? Of course it is. Of course it is. Does the Bible teach authority orientation? Of course it does. Is then authority orientation a part of doctrinal teaching? Of course it is. So you see, it's doctrinal. Well, it doesn't have to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Oh, is that the sum total of doctrine? All right, so this person neglects it.
I know a lot of people, by the way, in Cosmic One. Do you? Now, if that doesn't satisfy you, then you jump into Cosmic Two. Now you become antagonistic. Here you just simply neglected it. Here you reject it. You don't want anything to do with anybody that's involved in categorical or doctrinal teaching. And you start nitpicking at their lives and things that are private and things that you shouldn't even know about. And frankly, and none of your business, but you do anyway. Because, see, you want to justify your being and living in Cosmic Two. Well, you see, you're on your way to the center of the death, whether you realize it or not. That's not a very healthy place to be. The one grieves the spirit, the other quenches the spirit. In any event, the spirit is not operating in the life of the believer. So, what are they doing if they pray here or pray there? See, a lot of people are in Cosmic One or Cosmic Two and go through the motions. They go through the motions. It's habit. For instance, what's the one thing almost all believers do, except some West Siders, before they eat? They pray. I don't know how some of you do it, by the way. I've watched you. It's appalling. Hey, start right in. Have you watched any of those documentaries they've had on Channel 10 News about the beef in this country, the way it's handled and so on? Do you realize, I don't care what's wrong with it, when you pray over it filled with the Spirit, it's sanctified and cleansed? And some of you are dumb enough to tell me you got ptomaine or you ate some bad food. Did you pray, stupid?
No.
Were you in fellowship? Well, I guess I was. Well, you wouldn't have gotten it because God says, I'll sanctify that food. Now, if there are worms in it, you're stupid if you eat it. I fix shrimp tonight, and the first thing I do with shrimp is when I'm cleaning it, I smell it. If I don't like the smell, I'm not going to eat it. Now, you say, well, couldn't you pray over it? That's going a little bit too far.
So you get all upset about things that you read. Tell you what you do. Get yourself a real hot microscope. Get your drinking water. And then look at it under a microscope. You'll never drink water again. You say, now what will you drink? Whatever you look under a microscope looks awful. I mean, these furry creatures are doing backstrokes through. All right? And some of them are mating and some of them are not because they can't. Well, they're asexual and they reproduce by fission. Amoebas, for example. You remember that?
Some of you think like amoebas. That kidney-shaped little thing with the little hairs that grow. They're not that big, obviously. You can't see them with the naked eye. You hold the guy. You know, people say, well, I held it up to the light. It was clear. Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. Sure, it's what you don't see is what gets you. So you pray. God says all food is sanctified through prayer and thanksgiving. So just before you eat, bow your head and say, thank you, Father. And by the way, don't thank him and then complain about it. What is it? Well, you just thank God for it. Kids do that. They bow their heads, they hold hands, you know, family unit. I don't know why they do that, but they do it. I guess that's a link between them. And they'll bow and they'll pray, and then the first thing kids are like, I don't want that, it looks ugly. You just thank God for it. You determine that before you pray. Says, no way I'm going to eat that, now let's pray. Or you might be selective. Thank you for the meat. Thank you for the rice. But I'm not thankful for the carrots or whatever it is. And stay away from those because remember, they're not sanctified. The food is sanctified. It's set apart. God cleanses it. And I don't care what's wrong with it that you're not aware of. Now, as you're bowing your head over the meal and all of a sudden this hits you and it's obvious, but it's obviously bad, don't eat it.
Don't eat it. But don't be worldly. Don't watch television programs and get off, I'm not going to eat meat anymore. I'm not going to have fish anymore because there's mercury in fish. What are you going to eat?
What are you going to live on? So, well, now I can't drink water because those things are in them. See, you have to be practical. Pork will give you trichinosis. Okay, unless it's cooked through and through. Now they're telling you you have to cook beef through and through. 160 degrees in the center. Man, I'll give up beef if I have to do that. I want mine kicking. When I stick a knife or a fork in my beef, I want it to go moo. Ouch.
So if I'm going to eat it that way, and don't give me that, well, red meat is no good for you. Who said that? Hey, you people read too much, and you don't read enough. What does the Word of God say? Listen to me. See?
Oh, well, I don't know. This was in Field and Stream or something.
Yeah. By Field and Stream have I hidden my heart that I might not eat against thee. Come on. With all the reading that a lot of you people do, how much time do you spend in the Word? Oh, you say, well, I do the other for entertainment. What's wrong with reading the Word for entertainment? Do you know that the Bible is entertaining? There are some stories that are absolutely captivating. You want a love story? Read Ruth. Beautiful love story. How she and how he and how they and, I mean, just fantastic. And all's fair in love and war, and so he knows there's a kinsman, and he kind of, beautifully, no skullduggery. Now, you want intrigue? Go into the Kings. 1st, 2nd Samuel, there's intrigue. You like battles? Whoa. Saul against the Amalekites. David against the Philistines. You like exciting things, you young people? David and Goliath. David and the lion. David and the bear. You want to be careful about certain things? Call a prophet a bald man. See what happens. Lions come out and eat you up. Bears tear you apart. It happened on one occasion. You want to know where your ancestry comes back? Read Genesis 2, 3. It's exciting. See, I love mysteries. The Word of God has a lot of mysteries in it. I love intrigue. Got it. Love stories. Got it. Love history. Got it. Tremendous histories. I mean, I'm not saying don't read, but don't give up the Word to read trash. That means nothing in your life. I don't bother with any of that stuff, by the way. You say, well, you don't enjoy reading. I read one thing. If I read anything, it's either relative to the Word or the Word. That's it. Why? I don't want to clutter my mind with anything else. Well, I take that back. I do read. The other day, I confess, I read a magazine called PC Magazine. It's a computer magazine. Only because I get it on a monthly basis. I've got 4 copies. I read the latest to bring me up to date. I haven't touched the others. Doesn't interest me. You know what I did in the service? I used to read tech manuals. Yeah, I love tech manuals. And I try to memorize them. Everything there was to know about that particular aircraft. Isn't that dull? But see, you become hostile. You become neglectful. when you're living here. When you're in here, you love the Word. You're desirous for the Word. You want the Word. So you put yourself where you are right now, or maybe where you've been for a while.
Residence in Cosmic 1 grieves the Holy Spirit. Residence in Cosmic 2 quenches the Holy Spirit. These, of course, we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and as well we are told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we have quench not the Spirit. Point 2, the second major reason for malfunction of prayer is always related to the believer's rejection of Bible doctrine. And by the way, you can reject doctrine without necessarily not come to class. You say, well, why would anyone come to class and yet reject doctrine? Because as it's being taught, you only take part of it, and you reject some of it. And listen well. You cannot reject part without rejecting the whole. I know we have people here, not usually during the week, but Sunday morning, for example. They sit here and they say, oh yeah, oh yeah, nah, oh yeah, oh yeah, nah, oh yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, they've just short-circuited their whole system. And you see, if I'm not the man that you want to sit down and learn from and accept everything, then go to someone you can. But I'll tell you something. If you're that type, you won't find one. Because you'll be selected with everyone you go to. Any man you sit under. And I know some of you do that. We had a person here who even told me face to face, I'm positive to the Word, but if you're going to teach on demonology, I'm not going to show up for the time that you're on it. She says, that frightens me. What was she doing? Rejecting it. And she stayed away as long as I was on that series. And by the way, the very thing that she wouldn't listen to was the very thing that messed up her life, and she eventually left the church. Ironic, isn't it? I can tell by looking at you right now, some of you play that game. If I tell you I'm going to be speaking on a particular... Well, I don't know. I've heard that before. I don't buy that. Don't say that. And a man years ago, very well known in this area, Bible teacher. Matter of fact, when we originally met, he was instrumental in bringing about half of the congregation of Westside together, initially in the first couple of years. And he was sitting on my couch, and we were talking, and he said to me, you know, John, he says, I've really been rethinking this origin of the soul, and he said, I really got a problem with it. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I don't buy it. And I said, Cal, be perfectly frank with you. Be careful. Don't say that. And he says, well, you know, that's the way I feel. The next day, gone. Dead. Don't play with God's word. Oh, he embraced most of the doctrines. And this is one that he had taught. He had taught to the people of this church before I came here in Bible classes. Dead. Next day. Look, I have a lot of illustrations, but please be mindful of one thing. I hope I never have to use one of you as an illustration of that fact, because that doesn't delight me at all. I'd rather talk about one who advanced to maturity and is glorying in the glory of God than 50 that I can use as illustrations of reversionistic believers. The malfunction of that is related to the believer's rejection of Bible doctrine. Whatever your reason for rejecting doctrine, it means you have no understanding of the mechanics of prayer. And there are various reasons. You don't like the subject material, you don't like the person doing the teaching, the time of day is wrong, this, that, and the other. And that time of day, by the way, I've gotten over that now, but I used to fall for that all the time. They'd say, you know, if we had a ladies' Bible class on Tuesday at 9 o'clock, and they never showed up. Same bunch showed up at 9 o'clock, as did on Wednesday morning at 12. Didn't matter. They just wanted an excuse. Others said, you know, if it wasn't so far to drive. Oh, it's so rough, isn't it? Get on a freeway and be here in 20 minutes. That's really tough. And then I hear missionaries telling me of Africans in villages who walk for 10 and 12 miles to hear one Bible teacher. And they sit there for 5 hours. And they can't get enough. And we sit here and we can't. It's just, it's raining. See, ex-Baptists have no problems with rain. They're used to getting all wet anyway. It's the Methodists. They're made of sugar, you see. They're afraid they're going to get out there and melt. What's with some of you people using the weather as an excuse? Remember the time years ago we had our trucks? You remember we weathered the storm and water was coming through in my truck and it was raised. I had water going through the floorboards from one door out the other. Got to get to Bible class. And people were here. Matter of fact, I think we had a larger crowd then than we did on a good night. Somewhere in the course of the evening, we lost our lights. So I just, from memory, no panic. Lights came back on again. You see, only Bible doctrine teaches you the mechanics of prayer. So when you reject doctrine, what have you done automatically? You've rejected the mechanics. Well, time's gone. And we'll continue with this next week. Remember, you're invited to come to Sunday morning classes. Of course, if the weather is nice. And I'm not speaking on a subject that you're going to reject. The Suns don't play on Sunday. If they do, it's not on Sunday morning between 11 and or 10:30 and 12. But I know some of you find something else to do. Now, some of you had legitimate excuses. But others are pitiful. And you'll give an account one day, not to me. Father, thank you for the time, for the challenge of your word this evening, the many promises we have that make our lives more effective, and especially in prayer. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen.